chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. And our theme this morning is gifts of grace. Gifts of grace. You may have come across this man. He is an Austrian-born violinist called Fritz Kreisler. He is regarded as one of the most famous and one of the best violinists that has ever walked on planet Earth. I listened to him this week online, and the YouTube clip was entitled this, 2 Hours of Perfection. Now, you've got to be pretty good to have something named 2 Hours of Perfection. Not a wrong note in the 38 pieces that he played. So not many of us have our work called perfection. Just a few. Now, the story is told that on one occasion, a fan rushed up to him at the end of one of his concerts and said these words, "Oh, I'd give my life to play as beautifully as you do. I'd give my life to play as beautifully as you do." And Chrysler looked the person in the eye and said, I did. Hey, nothing that is valuable is achieved without effort. And on another occasion, he said these words, "Narrow is the road that leads to the life of a violinist. Hour after hour, day after day, week after week, for years I lived with my violin. There were so many things that I wanted to do that I had to leave undone. There were so many places I wanted to go that I had to miss if I was to master the violin. The road that I traveled was a narrow road, and the way was hard. That's why he's the best." And I tell you this, Jesus demands no less. No less. And verse 1 and verse 2 that we looked at last week starts with that word, therefore. The Apostle Paul has spent 11 chapters explaining God's plan of salvation for this world. All that God has done for us in Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's plan of salvation explained in detail. And then in verse 1, he says, therefore, in view of what God's done for you, what will you do for him? And he tells us, you are to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your service, your act of worship. But the choice is yours. I urge you. God has done everything for you. What will you do for him? And if we want to be effective as Christians and we want the fullness of the Christian life, it requires, first of all, our bodies and our minds, according to verse 1 and 2. That's the foundation of the Christian life. Surrender to God. And then we get the best of his gifts and involvement in his church as we seek to serve him. So the service is the building, but the foundation is our commitment. So verse 1, he talks about consecration, our choice to devote our lives to Jesus. Verse 2 talks about transformation. God will renew our mind automatically if we are committed to him and we seek to obey him. You cannot change yourself consistently, neither can I. But God can change us as we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. And that leads to verse 3. Where we start our studies today, where he talks about an evaluation. It's time to evaluate. Look at verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. How do we evaluate? How do we get a right mindset of my place in the world and in the church? And he tells us it's twofold. First of all, he says, know yourself. Know yourself. Have sober, sound judgment when you think about yourself. That it's very rare to find anyone with sober or sound judgment. We gravitate to one of two extremes. One of two extremes. I meet people who make the first mistake and they say, do you know what? Everything depends on me. If I weren't here, the place would fall apart. It's all about me. Someone came up with a little poem and it goes like this. Sometimes when you're feeling important, sometimes when your ego's way up, sometimes when you take it for granted that you're the prize-winning pup, sometimes when you feel your absence will leave an infillable hole, just follow these simple instructions and see how it humbles your soul. Take a bucket and fill it with water. Put your hand in it up to the wrist. Then pull it out fast. And the hole that remains is the measure of how you'll be missed. You may splash all you please as you enter and stir up the waters galore, but stop and you'll find in a minute it's right back to where it was once before. Now that's good for some of us to remember. Yes, we want to be pillars. We want to be those that strengthen the church. We don't want to be caterpillars that sneak in and sneak out and no one notices us. But on a play of words, a pillar can also bring stability, but it can be a great big fat thing that gets in the way and you're trying to look right. So we have to realize, yes, we are important. We have a job to do, but it's not all about me. Christ is the head of the church and it's all about him. And only Christ is indispensable. And other people will come and other people will go. We will miss them in the short term, but in the long term, the church goes on because it's his church, not ours. It depends on him, not us. So if we feel it's all about me, Paul says, no, no, no. Think again. Get sound judgment. But then the pendulum often swings the other way. And I meet people who say, I can't do anything. I haven't really got a spiritual gift. If I wasn't here, no one would miss me. Wrong. Wrong, says Paul. I love what Isaiah gave a little parable in one of his books. Well, in his book, Isaiah 45, verse 9. He says, woe to the man who argues with his maker. Does the pot say to the potter, excuse me, you made a mistake. That pot's got handles on and I haven't. You forgot my handles. Of course not. The pot doesn't argue with the potter. The potter says, no, I made that one with handles because I want one with handles. And I made you without handles because I want one without handles. And I made that one tall and I made that one small. Not by accident, by design. The potter knows what he's doing. So the pot cannot turn around and say, you made a mistake. And when we turn up to church and we say, I can't do anything, God, we're basically arguing with the potter. We're saying, you made a mistake with me. If only I could sing like so-and-so, and then you could use me. If only I could play the piano, then I could be part of the music. If only I had this skill or this ability or that ability. And all the time we are arguing with our maker. God made you who you are. And you are important. You are a purposeful person. You are a player, not a passenger. So he says, first of all, get sound judgment. Know yourself. Realize that God values you and he wants you. Secondly, he says, accept yourself in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. The measure of faith is the standard by which we appraise ourselves. And notice, it is meted out by God. So God's opinion of me is better than your opinion of me. So whatever you say, whether it's favorable or critical, in the long run, it doesn't matter. I answer to God and what he thinks of me. And if he accepts me, you're going to have to accept me. Doesn't mean I don't need areas of my life changed and think hard corners chipped off. But it means I'm good enough for God so I can be part of this church and I'm a useful person here. And everyone can say that. And by faith, we minister in the area or areas that God has gifted us for. So when I said God has given each believer a measure of faith with which to serve him. This expression refers to the spiritual capacity and or power given to each person to carry out his or her function in the church. God has chosen you, God has saved you, God has put you in his church, and he wants to use you in the church. Goes on to say, whatever we have in the way of natural abilities or spiritual gifts, all should be used with humility for building up the body of Christ. If we are proud, we cannot exercise our faith and gifts to benefit others. If we consider ourselves worthless, we also withhold what God intended to deliver to others through us. So he says, know yourself and accept yourself. Everyone, if you're a member of this church, is not here by accident. God has called you, God has saved you, God has placed you here, and you've got a contribution to make. So that's time to evaluate, verse 3. And then he says, time to function, which is really verse 4 to 8. Wrong reference there, verse 4 to 8. So with consecration as a basis, we get right with God. Lord, here I am, surrendered to you. With transformation taking place, verse 2, God is changing us day by day, week by week, month by month. And with a proper evaluation, we are able to function in the church. And that happens twofold. First of all, he gives us the theory, verses 4 to 5, and then he'll give us the practice, verse 6 to 8. So first of all, we have the theory. And in theory, two things are true. And he gives a simple illustration, a metaphor, one of his favorites that he uses elsewhere in the New Testament. He uses the body. And the idea is variety. Our own bodies are full of varieties. You got two ears, most of you, two eyes, a nose, hands, arms, legs, feet. One body full of variety. Just as God has one church full of variety, different people, different personalities, different talents, different gifts. And then he reminds us that all the members are interrelated. There's unity. Variety, but unity. If my legs decide to go walk about, I can't finish my sermon. Some of you are thinking, please go. I need my legs to work in unity with the rest of me. I like to wave my hands around and use them when I preach. If I didn't have hands, I could still preach. But I'm limited in my communication. With my hands, it's easier. I can turn my notes over, see where I'm going. So if the body works together, it's effective. If I haven't got any arms, I can still do it, but it's a lot harder. So you need both variety and unity in a local church. So in verses 4 to 5, he gives us the theory. And then he gives us the practice, verses 6 to 8. God has given to his church different gifts. We looked at this back in January when we did four sessions on the church. Some of those gifts have their definition revealed for us in the Bible. But I believe there are more gifts than those that are mentioned. And let me emphasize again that a spiritual gift is different to a natural talent. A natural talent is what some people are born with. So when it comes to music, Beethoven or Mozart or Taylor Swift or Bruce Springsteen, they have natural gifts when it comes to music. When it comes to football, Ronaldo, Mbappe are skillful footballers. When it comes to art, Van Gogh or Banksy are artists. They have a natural talent. That's not a spiritual gift. That's just what people are born with. And some of you have got natural talents. You're artistic, you're musical, you're athletic, you have mental abilities. They are natural gifts. Spiritual gifts are different. When you became a follower of Jesus at your conversion, when you received the Holy Spirit, God gave you a spiritual gift, at least one. Some of you have got 4, 5, 8, or 9, but you've all got at least one. No one got missed out. And you don't inherit spiritual gifts. Because I'm a preacher doesn't mean my children will naturally be preachers. They might be, but they might not. Their spiritual gift might be totally different to my gift. Someone has said spiritual gifts are a skill or ability that enables each Christian to perform a function in the body of Christ with ease and effectiveness. So we've all got a spiritual gift. But like a natural talent, you have to work at it. Now, if you want to play the guitar, you may be gifted, but you have to spend time practicing. If you want to be a good footballer, you've got to spend time practicing. You do that with natural talents, it happens with spiritual gifts. If you want to be a preacher, you have to work at it. You have to prepare sermons and practice and practice and practice. And hopefully over the years, you get better and better and better. But verse 6 says, when you discover your gift, you use it. Let him or her use it. Spiritual gifts are not toys that we play with at home. They are tools to build up the church. And in verses 6 to 8, we have 7 gifts mentioned. Prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, showing mercy. In our New Testament, there are 22 different gifts named. And they're named in, 2, 4, 6 different passages. And gifts really fall into 3 groups. There are what we call support gifts. Evangelist, teacher, pastor. They support the church. There are service gifts. Administration, giving, helping, serving. And then there are the sign gifts, the controversial ones. Miracles, tongues, word of knowledge. Support, service, and signs. God has gifted his church to help the church grow. Clive Calver, in his book, The Holy Spirit, says there are 28 gifts listed in the New Testament. It's a good book, well worth a read. Now, there may be more gifts that aren't mentioned, but every Christian has at least one gift. And spiritual gifts are not limiting. I'm an evangelist. That's what I believe God has called me to do. But that doesn't mean if you don't feel you've got the gift of evangelism, you never do evangelism. You can still do it, but I'll probably do it better or be more keen to do it because it's my gift. And those of you who've got pastoral gifts and you go and visit people and spend time with people and listen to people, you will do it far more naturally than me. I still try and do it, but it's against my nature. It's hard work for me to sit down and listen. I'm a talker, not a listener. I have to slow myself down. And, I want to say to people, look, get your act together. And you don't do that when you're counseling. You say, yes. And you pray. So we're all different, but we can all do many of these things. But if you're gifted, you'll do it more naturally and enjoy doing it rather than perhaps struggle. So it doesn't mean we don't do these other things, but we do it better if we've got a spiritual gift. Now, your job is to discover that gift. And verse 6 says, when you discover it, let him or her use it. That's your responsibility. Now, how do you discover your spiritual gift? How do you discover your spiritual gift? Well, let me give you 4 suggestions. 4 suggestions. Number 1, if you want to discover your spiritual gift, be informed. Be informed. Read up on those 6 passages in the Bible about spiritual gifts. But don't use it as a supermarket mentality. You know, when you go in the supermarket with your basket, you think, oh, I'll have one of those. Nah, don't fancy that. I'll have one of those. Nah, not that one. It's not a pick and choose. It's a case of what are the gifts? And then we pray through and ask God, what might be my gift? But you can't discover your gift if you don't know what they are. So be informed. Information is important. Secondly, to discover your spiritual gift, be open. Be open. That means you may not get the gift that you want. I have a lot of people come up to me and say, I've got the gift of so-and-so. And I say, have you? And then you spend a few hours with them or a few days with them and you think, no, you haven't. You might think you have or you may want it, but it's evident to me you haven't got it. And be open. I mean, one of my favorite speakers, the first 2 times he preached, he fainted. And people would say, you're definitely not a preacher yet. But he went on to have a fantastic preaching ministry. Be open. Be open. Also, and this is key, be available. Be available. Don't just wait for God to zap you with information. Get on and experiment. If you want to know if you've got a gift to work with children, come along and help at Kids Club or Explorers. If you want to know if you've got a gift working with seniors, come with me into a care home. Or visit some of the seniors in the church who, you know, knock on the door and invite yourself around for a cup of tea. Better still, invite them to your house for a meal or a cup of tea. Get on and see. If you have a heart for evangelism, go out and do some evangelism. And if God encourages you in that, maybe that's your gift. So you can experiment, get out there and try. And then lastly, I think this is good as well. Be sensitive. Find one or two people you trust, you respect, and ask them to pray for you and for their opinion. I'm trying to discover my gift. Can you watch me, see what you think I might have? And can you just give me some honest advice? But don't just ask everyone, because you get a whole myriad of responses. Just choose one or two people that you feel you can trust. Okay, last section. Time to explain. There are seven gifts mentioned. Most of them are common sense. The awkward one, or the most controversial one, is the first one. So let me give you my 10 pence worth, and maybe we'll talk about it Thursday in the house group. The first gift that's mentioned is prophecy. Prophecy. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. This is the buzzword in the church over the last 20 years. There's a church not far from here, and they put that word in front of everything. They don't have a prayer meeting, they have a prophetic prayer meeting. They don't just sing songs, they sing prophetic songs. And they don't have a sermon, they have a prophetic sermon. To me, it's just trying to sound spiritual. It's dressing up. They've got sermons at that church, but we've got prophetic sermons. We're one ahead of them. You know, when I first became a Christian, the in word was tongues. That was the gift everyone wanted. That's old hat now. Everyone wants prophecy. What is prophecy? It is a hot potato because Christians disagree. Some Christians say, no, this was a gift just for the early church. And others say, no, it's still a gift for today. What we do know, it was important in the early church. The early church did not have a complete New Testament. They only had certain books. Maybe out of your 27 books, they had 5 or 8. So you've got to do church with limited knowledge. So when a problem arises, how do you know the mind of God? Well, God gifted certain people to speak into that situation and bring clarity. They were prophets. Different to the prophets of the Old Testament. If anyone in the Old Testament came with a message and got it wrong, they were stoned. And for the youngsters, that doesn't mean they sat there smoking weed, all right? It meant people picked up stones and threw them at them. So it's not Old Testament prophecy, because we don't stone people, do we? In my understanding, this was a gift primarily for the early church. I still think it's around for today. But primarily for the early church, because they needed clarity. We've got a whole New Testament that gives us our clarity. And prophecy is not just foretelling the future, it is foretelling God's word. And even the Old Testament prophets stood up and said, look, what you're doing is wrong, you need to put it right. So they spoke into this situation of their day. And I would suggest, and this is what we've said over the last few years at this church as we went through Corinthians and talked about the gifts, that if you feel you've got a message for this church, then do what Corinthians says. 1 Corinthians 14:29 says, let two or three prophesy and let the others evaluate what is said. So it's not a free-for-all, come on up and... No, come and speak to the elders, me and Stuart. Tell us what you feel God has laid on your heart, and if we agree with you, then you can share it with the church. That's what Corinthians says. It's a safety check against everyone not just saying their own opinions or their own individual words. So I'll throw that one out and you can come back to me Thursday night or on another occasion. But notice the next gift, which is just as important. Verse 7, if it is serving, then serve. I notice there's not a church down the road that has serving prayers and serving sermons and serving opportunities and serving No, it's not quite so glamorous, is it? It doesn't tickle our emotions quite the same. But this is alongside the super gift. And more important, because more people need serving than perhaps anything else. I think the principle here is, look, if you've got the gift of serving, don't turn up to church with, I'm a server. You know when you go to Asda, they have a t-shirt, I'm a helper, here to help. Well, in Asda, you might need it advertised because you don't know. But in a church, you don't have to come, I'm the server in this church. Just come and do it. That's the idea. If you've got the gift of serving, get on with it. God sees, even if others don't appreciate it. Here's the third gift mentioned, teaching. Verse 7, if it is teaching, let them teach. Hey, the message of Christ has to be proclaimed, but it also has to be explained. That's why I'm doing a sermon now. I'm breaking it down in bite-sized chunks so that you can understand it. Jesus himself was a teacher, rabbi. He had 12 disciples who were learners. And God has gifted to his church teachers. Why? Because we all have to learn. And teaching brings order to a Christian life. It helps us detect error, and it feeds the soul. Fourth gift mentioned is encouragement. If it is to encourage, encourage. This is so needed in our churches today. Billy Graham, the great evangelist, said one time he met a man who said this. He said, Mr. Graham, God has gifted me with the gift of criticism. Billy Graham said, you may have the gift, but it wasn't from God. And there are so many critics. Easy to find fault. I think of babies. You know that game you play with babies when they've got building blocks and you build a little tower and you just leave it. And babies will always come along and push it over and giggle. They think it's great fun. Do you know why they do that? Because they're immature. Anyone can destroy and knock over. It doesn't take any growth. But after a while, they get bored with that. And as they get a bit older, they help you build the tower. Because it's more interesting and more productive. It's more creative. And that's a sign of maturity when you can build and construct. And anyone can criticize. But it takes hard work to build. So he said, if you can encourage, be an encourager. Next gift, giving. If it is giving, verse 8 says, then give generously. Now hold on, some of you are thinking, ha-ha, I haven't got the gift of giving. I can keep my money for myself this week. No, no, it doesn't work like that. Every Christian is called to give, but some people seem to have a generous spirit and give on top of their normal giving. Let me give you an illustration. So James Lang, many of you won't have known the name, but you'll know what he did. He built the M1 motorway, or his company did. They built Coventry Cathedral. They built the British Library and the Barbican in London. They have built incredible structures all over the UK. And the Lang builders, Sir James Lang was a Christian, and him and his wife, as they built this huge company, said, how much do we need to live on per year? That amount of money, okay. Well, the rest of the money we make, we'll put in trusts and charities. And even today, churches like this one, organizations like the one I'm linked to, Counties, benefit from the Lang Trust, who give us donations and grants so that we can put extensions on and we can employ people. Why? Because he had the gift of giving. So if you've got a generous spirit, give generously. Leadership. If your gift is to lead, do it diligently. Leadership is that one gift everybody wants till they get it. And then they realize, man, whatever decision you make, half the people are happy, the other half are not. Every decision. Doesn't matter how minor the decision is or how major the decision is, you upset half your congregation every time you make a decision. Church is moving too fast. Church is moving too slow. We don't like this. Hey, you get a lot of flack. It eats into your leisure time. It leads into all sorts of areas of your lives. But if God's called you to do it, you've got the skin of a hippo, then make the most of it. It's a great role, but it's a tough role. And then lastly, he says, if your gift is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Cheerfully. We need those who have forgiving spirits. You know, in the world, I see it again and again and again. People who won't forgive. won't forgive. I go to football with a group of blokes, and I sat next to one of them last season. I said, are you okay? He said, no. He said, it's so-and-so. He won't speak to me. I said, why not? I don't know. I've upset him. I said, well, can't you just ask him? No, I can't do that. And all season, they refused to speak to each other like little children, grown men in their 50s. Because someone had upset them, and therefore they're holding that grudge, and they'll make them pay. That's not the church. The church, you say, yeah, I was offended. You did hurt me. But I will forgive you. May need an apology. May need a bit of honesty saying, look, you might not have realized this, but I didn't like what you said or did. And get it sorted, reconciled. So if you've got that gift, you've got a big heart, it's needed. You can show mercy, do it cheerfully. Now, time has gone. Let's pray. Lord, we're trying to cover a lot of ground. Help us to chew over these things, we pray. And we ask that you'll bless your word to us. For Jesus' name, amen.